Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, it's excited to see everyone. It's excited to be here. But before we get started, how about we go ahead and pray? That'd be amazing. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much just for a beautiful day. God, thank you so much just for this opportunity for us to hear your scriptures through the book of Romans, God. Thank you so much just for justifying us, God, when we really needed you the most. God, we love you, God. We pray that this class is impactful to our lives, to our marriages, and to how we interact with one another, even though we have differences. We love you. Thank you. I ask us in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Great. Well, good morning once again for those who just walked in. Actually, what I like to do is actually kind of do like a little bit of a formal introduction a little bit, because I know that I'm kind of new to the ministry here. So I'm going to go ahead and move to the next slide. Kind of new. Well, for those who don't know, that's me. My name is Dieris, which is Dieris Andrews. Dieris is the correct pronunciation. People have called me Dieris, but it's actually Dieris. So, and also, I've been a disciple for 12 years. And also, my wife, my beautiful wife, Shannon, who's also sitting in the front row, who's been a disciple for 7 years. And Donovan, everybody knows Donovan. You know, he'd be two in June. So, and also as well, we also have a new addition that's coming in April, Valencia Ainice Andrews. So we look forward to really seeing her as well. I've noticed before coming to the ministry here how much of a connection I have mainly with the eldership. Primarily, past 10 years, I've known Alan and Steve Gabrith for almost 10 years. They were part of our, when I was in the campus ministry, they were our campus leadership at the time. Also a mutual connection through a brother in our ministry, in the ministry where we came from, brother by the name of Jody Lewis. We had a really great connection. Steve Collier studied the Bible with him, and that's like a mutual connection we have there. And then also as well, you know, I see Mike Rao. Mike Rao is there, but Mike Rao, we have a connection in a really special sense. The reason why I say that is because if it wasn't for Mike Rao, I probably won't be standing up here. The reason why Mike Rao reached out to a brother by the name of Greg Cruz. I met him once. And then Greg Cruz reached out to a brother by the name of Harvey Allen, and Harvey Allen reached out to me. So that's our connection. So that's what I wanted to share before we get started. But I like to break the ice. Let's break the ice a little bit. So what comes to your mind when you hear the word disputable? What comes to your mind? This is an open question here.
Arguments.
Opinions. That's good. Any others?
Questionable.
That's really good. All right, this is what I got up there. Having the freedom to disagree. You know, the gray areas, the matters of opinion. Your own preferences, right? All right. So what comes to your mind when you hear the word unity? Oh, there it is. I got to get my answer up there. I didn't mean to do that. Let me take it. There you go. What comes to the mind when you hear the word unity? Say it again.
Full agreement.
Full agreement. Thank you. Thanks, Melvin. Any others?
Together.
All right, great.
One heart.
Like-mindedness.
I like that. Peace.
Harmony.
That's great. And as you guys already saw my answer already, you know, full agreement and, you know, having the same mind. All right. Actually, my title for this is Unity in the Midst of Our Diversity. You know, and I think that's really important because we have peace with God through faith, Romans 5, verse 1. But we truly understand this peace when we maintain that peace in our interactions with one another when we see things differently. That's really the gospel, you know, when we live it out, you know, if you really think about it. That makes sense? All right. A little bit of background before we jump into this today. Actually, although Paul did not plant the church in Rome, we all knew that already, right? But I strongly believe and I strongly think that, you know, Paul was the ideal candidate to be used by God to write the letter to the Romans, especially chapters 14 and 15. I strongly believe that. You know, and the reason why I believe that, because he understood the mind and the culture of both the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, he had that type of thing going on. He was a Jew of the lineage of Benjamin. You know, we see that in Philippians 3:5. You know, he was thoroughly trained in the Old Testament by an influential Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. And we see that in Acts 22. And Paul was a Roman citizen, you know, and he spoke Greek, you know. And also as well, he was very familiar with the Greek literature in Acts 17 when he spoke on the Areopagus on Mars Hill there. And also you see in Titus chapter 1, you know, you see that he was very familiar with the literature there. You know, he kind of related it to them. And then also he was all things to all people, you know. And as disciples, we should be willing to adjust. And Paul was a really good thing at that. He did a really good job doing that. All right. That was just a tap. All right. So now we come to the unity appeal. Now we come to the unity appeal of the book of Romans. The purpose of why this book was written. Even though Paul talks about the gospel and all that, but I think Paul kind of thinks like me. He kind of builds up to his argument. He's building up to this point here. So we come to that. So as we know, in Acts chapter 2, you know, the Jewish Christians were probably the group who returned from Jerusalem to establish the church in Rome. And that's why I have, you know, right here, the JCOC in Rome, the Jerusalem Church of Christ in Rome. You know, that's what it was before the Gentiles. As you can see in my picture there, you know, you can see the Jewish guys there, you know. But nonetheless, however, in AD 49, you know, as we can see there, which correlates the event in Acts chapter 18, verses 2. So the Bereans are in the house. You guys can check that out. You know, Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome, from the city of Rome. Suetonius, the first century Greek historian, tells us why this happened. And he quotes, since the Jews constantly made disturbance at the instigation of Christus, he, the Emperor Claudius, expelled them from Rome. So he tells us why that happened, because of the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians were kind of talking about this thing about Jesus, and they got kicked out. So they got kicked out of the Rome. So on the side note, this is one of the few non-biblical references that talk about Jesus, but that's on a different story. So as to quote Gary, he said that's free. So that'll be free. So we move to our next slide here. And actually we see the JCOC in Rome after the Gentiles, AG, the last slide said BG before Gentiles, and that is AG after the Gentiles. So you can see that there's a bit of a scuffle once the Jews were back into Rome. And then next thing you know, we see here that the Jewish Christians and the Roman Christians started to kind of merge. And you can imagine, since there's two different types of Christians, there would be quite a bit of a conflict. You can see the clash. Because they thought differently about things, right? Would you guys agree? They thought very, 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 very different about things. And the church was probably, as a result of them, you know, having these differences, their differences were on the verge of kind of causing the church to collapse or on the brink of dividing over their disputable matters, right? So you can see the scuffle there. But Paul, you know, once again, is writing this unity appeal to two different types of groups, but yet he inspired them to have this mind of unity in the midst of their differences, to have the mind of Christ, you know, in the midst of their differences. But before we begin, let's look at this text. I want to look at this particular quote before we look at our text. And it's actually really good. We can see it here on the screen. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. And I wanted to really pay attention to that because I think we need to find a ground rule to when we talk about these disputable matters, our differences in unity. You know, I think these things can coexist, right? But in the Bible reveals to us that there's other core doctrines more essential and more greater than other core doctrines, as you can see. For example, you know, the greatest commandments, right? They're greater commands for a reason. Because it's not saying that the parts of the Bible are not important. It's that these are greater, right? So an essential is unity. But where can we find the core essential doctrines for the Christian faith? You know, as we can see in Ephesians 4:3, which is very, very clear, as we can see here, It says, make every effort to keep the unity through the Spirit, through the bond of peace. You know, in verses 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see here in this particular text, you know, that these particular doctrines here, there's no disputable matter there. It's black. It's no gray. It's this is what it is. It's impossible to be a Christian if you believe in multiple gods. That doesn't work. But why do I mention that? Because outside of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, we have our liberties as Christians to think differently, you know, and that's okay. But in Christ, we must be trained how to train. But in Christ, we must train ourselves how to exercise our freedom to love and to have the mind of Christ in the midst of our differences. So that's what this is actually talking about. It's like in the non-essentials right there, you know, we have liberty. But the most importantly in the last part is that we have to have all these things in love. And I think it takes for us to have the mind of Christ for us to do so. Amen? Yeah. All right, cool. All right, sorry. So this is what I'm going to cover today. Using your freedom to accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Using your freedom to responsibly instead of offensively. Using your freedom to by having the mind of Christ. So we're going to be looking at that today. So let's go to Romans chapter 14. Let's get into it. All right. Let's get into it. All right. So it says verses 1, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5a. It says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allow him to eat everything, but another man's whose faith is weak, eats only vegetable. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more scarce than the other, sacred than others, then another man consider every day alike. So let's stop there. You know, as we look into the particular passage here, you know, we see that Paul gives two commands to accept, you know, for the weaker brother to accept the strong brother. That's basically what we see here, to accept the weaker brother without being judgmental. So that is what he's talking about. So nonetheless, In verses 2, he defines weak and strong. You know, weak and strong is basically clearly defined. You know, weak in faith is unable to participate without violating your conscience. You know, you're able to do it, you know. You're not able to do it because you're weak in faith. Strong in faith, you're able to participate with whatever the action is with a clear conscience. You know, of course, under God's word, of course. What are the disputable matters in verses 3 through 5? What are those disputable matters that we see there? And that's an open question. Food? Yep. Sorry? Okay, that's good. I was going to get to that, which is really good. So the category that we see there is in the category of food and festival. You know, about the days and about the food. You know, we see Paul now addresses the disputable matters. This correlates the food thing and what the brother already hit on. Paul was dealing with a similar situation in Corinth. Keep in mind, when Paul was writing the book of Romans, he was writing it in Corinth. He was writing this in Corinth, and they had a similar situation in First Corinthians chapter 8. For those who are Bereans, go back and look at that, and you can see how well that's almost like a parallel. Because what was going on, it was brothers who were eating food that has been sacrificed to an idol. And Paul made it very clear that, you know, if that makes a brother stumble, I won't even eat meat. That's why he said some eat vegetables. So that makes sense. Okay. So we see there, but we look at the disputable matters in verses 3 through 5 of food and festival. But today, what might be some disputable matters that we see in the Christian church today? This is a throw some out. What are some of the disputable matters that we see here that we may think differently? Kendall?
Food.
Sorry? Songs, that's true. Okay. Politics, yep, liberal or conservative. Speaking in tongues. Sorry? Role of women in a church, yeah, that's really big. And I think one of the things that I've noticed and that I was able to see just throughout my years of being a disciple, dispute about drinking alcohol versus not drinking alcohol. You know, that's one big thing. Celebrating certain holidays, that's another big thing. That's another disputable matter. And another one is styles of worship, some kind of, do mainly a cappella. Before becoming a disciple, I was part of a church that did everything a cappella. And then they have people who didn't, now we go to a church now where it's, we do a mixture of both. Then also the concept of maybe double dating, some people see that as a disputable thing. But one of the things is that, we really see that these are a lot of disputable matters here. But we're going to go ahead and move on. All right. And we're going to go into Romans chapter 15, verses 5b through 12. And go ahead and read. It says let me find my place. Okay. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who, I'm sorry, I lost my place there. Abstains to the Lord. Does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to himself alone. None of us die to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Amen. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as the Lord lives, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So, we see here, in verses, in these particular verses that we read, let me throw out a question out there. Let's say if I was your coworker, right? But I decided to interrupt your performance review with your manager just to criticize and judge your performance. How would that make you feel? You would kind of feel a certain way about that, right?
Yes.
Right. I feel like I'm tapping up some feet here, but nonetheless, we see here, we see that actually happening, right? And Paul makes it very clear, then who are you to judge someone else's servant? As you can see the connection there. But when it comes to disputable matters, why should we accept one another without being judgmental? And that's an open question.
Alan? Christ accepted us.
Sorry, say it again?
Because Christ accepted us.
Christ accepted us. That's really good. Zach?
That's what I was going to say.
Oh, okay. Stole your answer. Yep. So that's pretty much it. Well, Alan saw my notes, so he knew I was going to say that already. So that don't... Shannon?
Mm-hmm. What's going on and share my life versus kind of feeling like, oh, if I say something, somebody's
going to
look at me crazy.
Oh, good point. Yes, she did. Well, in verses 5, we see that each one must have their own convictions about these things. He said, they must be convinced in their own mind, and I think that's the most important because you don't want nobody to have your convictions. You know what I mean? So it's like, I think that's most importantly. But verses 6 and 7, even if he observes special days, or if he's liberal or conservative, he does so to the Lord. Even if he eats meat or abstains from eating meat, he does so to the Lord. And I think looking at that, respecting the unseen motive of a person, of what, either they abstain or participate, help us to see, wow, they're doing this for God. You know what I mean? It's not like they're doing it for something else, but they're doing it for God, even though we see it a little bit differently. So it's not that they're trying to please themselves, but they're trying to please God, right? And then also in verses 8, he belongs to the Lord. You know, whether of his position being weak or strong, he belongs to God, right? And then in verses 9 through 12, since we all will be judged, as Paul said in Corinthians chapter 5, 10, he says, and I think that kind of makes a correlation, you know, so he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So Paul's point is very clear. If you're being judgmental as a Christian, in other words, the point is clear, you will be judged. Because just because we got saved or just because we got became a Christian doesn't escape judgment. Because that's what we see here in this particular text here. You know, right there, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And also you see that where it says Bema, which is actually the Bema was actually where, you know, either an important official would make a judgment call, either a person is guilty or innocent. But the last day, once again, we will all have to face judgment to meet God, you know, rather of our actions. So it doesn't work in our favor if we've been judgmental. That makes sense?
Yeah.
All right. And actually, we can move on to our next section there, which is part two, using your freedom responsibly instead of offensively, right? And we're going to pick it up in verses 13 through 16. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacles in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. For if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what is what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Right? So, you know, and by looking at it here in verses 13, you know, we are given the charge not to be judgmental, but rather responsible. Paul understands that it is our unsurrendered Christian freedom, right, that causes obstacles and stumbling blocks that destroy a church. Paul understands that. Paul really get it. You know, so I think he makes it very clear. We need to have developed deep convictions not to put any stumbling blocks in our brother's way. You know, as we see my little stick figure there, you know. So let's be cautious of that. In verses 14 through 16, you know, Paul takes the perspective of one who is strong in faith. You know, as I see here, my little Paul guy, he says, I, the apostle Paul, am convinced that all food are clean. Please read verses 20, 1 Timothy 4 through 5, where I also stated this, love and peace, as he ends all of his letters, right? So here Paul makes it very clear as one who is strong in those who takes a stronger position regarding certain foods. But, you know, by looking at it, if a Christian who comes from a Jewish background, or someone who thinks that, you know, their body or their soul can be contaminated by what they eat, then he says, hey, then it's unclean for them. You know, it's definitely unclean for them because their conscience is bounded by Leviticus 11, right? So, however, he also states, whatever you do or eat that causes someone to have scruples, you're no longer acting in love but in destruction. And we're going to see that in verses 15 through 20, and also verses 20. Therefore, you shouldn't allow your innocent freedom to be spoken of as evil. So, you know, ask a question, and this is a rhetorical question. What are some actions that are in your life that are stumbling blocks to another Christian? You know, are you a stumbling block? You know, in your marriage, are you a stumbling block? At work, are you a stumbling block, et cetera? You know, so are you a stumbling block? All right. And in verses 17 through 23, I'm going to pick that up there. And it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for the man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these matters, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that's done, that does not come from faith is sin. All right? And this, asks a question there, and this is a rhetorical one, but when the time fully come for us to enter into God's eternal kingdom along with other Christians, would you use your freedoms to be a stumbling block to others? You know, and the question to that is no, right? And in verses 17 through 19, you know, therefore, as disciples currently, as we talked about in the kingdom class previously, you know, currently we're called to live like we are in the future kingdom. That's what we're called to live like. You know, we're called to live, possessing righteousness, peace, and joy, and whatever, and making every effort of our interactions to lead to peace and mutual edification, right? So, you know, that's one of the things is we're supposed to be actually living like we are in the kingdom now. Not waiting until we die to live that way. We're supposed to be living like it now. You know, so what should our mindset be, you know, as we live out our freedom in the midst of our differences, especially those who are strong in faith when it comes to whatever the situation is? You know, should we take the stance, I'm just going to allow this person to walk over me? Is that the stance we're going to take? But I like to propose a new position, and that is, you know, using your freedom by having the mind of Christ. And I think that is actually it. And in Romans 14:4, Paul equates Christian as to a servant. You know, in the Greek is a household servant or slave. Therefore, if we're considered to be servants, then we are to surrender our freedom to what pleases our master, right? I remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, the Father said to the Son, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased." So in other words, we got to have that mind of Christ in order for him to be pleased with us. Many of us are familiar with John 3:16, right? We all are familiar. We see it on the football games, etc. But are we familiar with 1 John 3:16? 1 John 3:16, it talks about laying down your life for your brother. That's 1 John 3:16. Are we familiar with that? Amen. You know, and I like to use an analogy as like putting a buffet. Like when it comes to your freedom, it's like you go to the buffet, you have the liberties. Once you pay that price, you have the liberties to eat all as much as you want, right? But it is very admirable when you choose not to overeat. And it's quite admirable not to use your freedom when you don't have to, when you feel like it's like it's going to cause somebody else to struggle. Right? I'm just going to pick it up in verses 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the fallings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, "The insults of those who have insulted you have fallen on me." For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So in other words, you know, Paul in verses 1-4, Paul, since the strong has more of a flexibility. Since the strong have more of a stronger flexibility, he makes his appeal to the strong, you know, to bear with the fallings. And I think the NASB, which is more of a reliable translation, it says infirmities. And the Greek word for that is asthenema. And and what that means is that errors arising from a weak mind or a scruple conscience of those who are weak in faith. He also commanded those who are strong in faith to lay down their freedom to please his neighbor and for building him up, you know. But Paul was an excellent example of this, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10:31-33, and verses 11:1, he actually makes the point like, hey, you know what, I laid down my freedom, you know, for someone else. You know, then he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Amen. You know, in a narrow sense, he said, hey, if Eating meat causes one to struggle. I'm willing not to eat meat again. And you can read that. And once you do your homework in 1 Corinthians 8, you will see that, what he said that. You know, and then also as well, you know, Jesus' life and death was the epitome of this, actually, of his love and sacrifice, because he chose not to use his freedom to be self-seeking. You know, as you can see there that, you know, in John 10:11, he said, you know what? I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it away from me. I lay it down. Right. And then also you see him washing the disciples' feet, you know, as we see there. You know, him washing the disciples' feet, you see a selfless act. You know, so you see that Jesus in 1 Corinthians 13:5, you know, love is not self-seeking, right? So Jesus was the epitome of that. You know, he was the exact representation of what that was. So he chose to lay down his privileges for you and for me. And I think we should really keep that in mind. And then Paul quotes Psalm 69, verses 9. You know, he says, and he quotes David, actually. And he says, those who have insulted God had fallen on David. You know, and since David was a type of Christ, you know, Paul makes the connection that Jesus wasn't carrying his own insults, but the sin and insults of everyone who insulted the Father. So that's what was going on there. So Paul makes that connection between David and Jesus, actually. So, but here's the thing, and I think this is something that we can make quite applicable for us. So when we choose to surrender our freedom that causes another Christian to stumble, we also carry the insults, demonstrating the message of the cross. And a great example of that, I just think me and my in-laws, actually, they straight hardcore Old Testament. You mean they abide by Old Testament? You know, Seventh Day Adventists, they like the Seventh Day Adventists on steroids, literally. You mean in a sense of that they abide by the Old Testament laws? You mean they don't stop at the Sabbath? But I know for us, my wife and I have made the decision not to actually, you know, whenever we go out to eat or order pizza, because we order pizza before, and I love pizza. I love the meat lovers. I like the pepperonis and stuff like that. But I remember in situations where, you know, we ordered pizza and we paid for it, but we did not have pork. We didn't have pork or pepperoni on our pizza. We just had the veggie pizza or something like that. I couldn't remember what it was. But for me, I was like, man, I wanted my meat lover's pizza. You know, I really wanted it, but I didn't get it. And then next thing you know, I just showed that in that it's like, okay, we're willing to lay down our freedom for them so that they won't have scruples or so that they won't struggle. But I know we have one, my nephew, he struggled. He said, I ain't eating no pizza. I ain't eating that. He said, I don't got no pepperoni. I ain't eating it. Nope. I ain't eating it. I was like, all right. You know, so I wish we could do something for him, but he probably went to bed hungry. I don't know. So, and then also, you know, we see that the Old Testament is designed to teach us to have this type of hope. All right, in verses 5-6, it reads, "For may the God who gives endurance and encouragement gives you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, when we have the mind of Christ in our interactions with one another, God will be glorified. John 17 says that, you know, and he'll enable us to be unified with one heart, one mind, and one voice, right? So, you know, we can see that in the picture that people just kind of praising God, one heart, one mind, all that great stuff. All right, and verses 7 through 14. So it says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on the behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercies, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and praise to him, all you people.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rule over the nation. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trusted him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, competent in knowledge, and complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. By looking at it here, you know, this as a spiritual community, as we bring praise to God when we have the mind of Christ by accepting one another, regardless of our perspective in the non-essentials. And I think that will help us to really bring glory to God. When we look at it, Jesus came not to be served, but as a servant. You know, Mark 10 makes that very clear. On the behalf of the Jews, on the behalf of God's truth, because in Genesis 12 verses 3, you know, if you see that, you see how, you know, the Jews were kind of, you know, how Jesus really came through the Jews to enable the Gentiles along with the Jews to be glorified God because of his mercy. So, you know, the Old Testament, as Paul quoted those particular Old Testament quotes, you know, the Old Testament was God's vision for the Jews and Gentiles to be unified under one shepherd, right? And the question to be asked, are you helping or trying to deter God's vision from coming to fruition? You know, are you part of that, trying to, let's get, you know, get connected. Let's, you know, despite of our differences, we can still love each other, you know, despite of all that stuff. You know, regardless if we're liberal or conservative, you know, I know the whole election thing is going on, but can we still love each other as part of our differences? You know, and in verses 14, you know, even though Paul wasn't physically present, but he was certain that they were full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. He looked at the situation and said, you know what? You know, even though I'm talking, I believe the best in them. And I think that's a lesson for us, believing the best in one another. You know, believing the best in our spouses. You know, sometimes I fall short of that, you know. But I know that I'm learning. You know, I'm a young married, so I'm going to make mistakes. But I know that, you know, we need to learn to believe the best in each other. And that will help cultivate our unity within our church and transform our church. To God, you know, able to be glorified, do that. So, you know, in closing, you know, let the mercies of God transform our minds and hearts as we use our freedom to accept one another, amen, just as Christ has accepted you.
Amen.
And that's the end of our class. Now go use your freedom to go pick up your kids.
Yeah. All right.
Oh, thank you, Steve.
Thanks a lot, man. I enjoyed the 1-4. Great job.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.